So my name is Andy O'Rourke. I'm the pastor here at Antioch. Glad to be here. What a beautiful day. I have to say, I did appreciate the 1 hour of extra sleep last night. I know some of you that have infants, etc., maybe didn't get to partake of that as much. But we are, I grew up in Iowa, so it's weird to me that right after Halloween, people put their Christmas lights out 2 months early. We're trying, in the tradition of Minnesotans, to follow that with lighting up these trees this morning. Because honestly, it could snow a foot tomorrow. We don't know. I mean, you're in Minnesota. Let me pray for us, and we're going to get into the scriptures this morning together. We've got a good passage. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather, to worship you. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, there are a million things in life for each one of us right now that can be distractions to what you want to say to our hearts now. So, Lord, we pray that in the midst of the busyness of life, in the midst of the distractions that are in our lives, that you would speak and that we would hear you clearly, Lord, from your word. Lord, apply it by your Spirit to our hearts, and may we truly be changed. May we become more like Jesus Christ. May we understand why we're here and what you've called us to do as your people. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 12 years ago right now, I can't remember exactly, my wife, Sarah, and I, we went on a camping trip up to Gooseberry Falls on the North Shore. At that time, we were still in the first 5 years of our marriage, and Sarah was still trying to like camping. We're past that. So that was 12 years ago, and that's great, because I enjoy the holiday and type of camping better anyway, too. But we were on a camping trip up to the North Shore, beautiful area if you've ever been there, and we were camping at Gooseberry Falls at the campsite, and one day we decided to take a scenic drive kind of east or northeast up the shoreline, up that scenic drive on the North Shore. Anybody ever been there? It's beautiful, isn't it? And so we were driving, and we went on a little detour, or I guess you could call it a tangent. We hadn't eaten lunch. We were very hungry, and we were in the middle of kind of nowhere. We were up near Silver Bay, Beaver Bay, that area, somewhere up there, and we hadn't eaten. So we pulled into this random kind of hole-in-the-wall place, this deli, actually, that changed our lives. No, it wasn't quite. That's an overstatement. But it was this hole-in-the-wall deli, and it was called the Beaver Bay Delicatessen. Anybody been there? Beaver Bay Delicatessen? I don't even know if it exists anymore. Well, this deli, we come to find out, we go in there, it's dead, it's not busy, we're the only customers, I think, weren't we? We're the only ones there, and this deli was owned and run by a female chef that had studied at a culinary school in Paris. And her credentials are on the wall, and we both got a sandwich, and our sandwiches included this amazing homemade bread, homemade cheese, homemade like sandwich spread. It was incredible. I mean, with every bite, we were like, I cannot believe this place isn't packed right now with this. I don't remember the name of the woman, but we started talking with her, and I think she had a husband or something like that, and then moved down to the Twin Cities and was going to close up shop. But when that North Shore trip comes up, and when we talk about it, when we remember it, guess what we remember? We don't talk about the amazing waterfalls, Gooseberry Falls. We don't talk about the great view of the lake. We don't talk about the cool hikes that we went on. We don't talk about time sitting around the campfire. And we don't really talk about that often how we locked the keys in the car and had to get a tow truck to come out. What we remember is that sandwich at the Beaver Bay Delicatessen. The lunch detour became the most memorable part of the entire trip, right, of this camping trip. Here's a quote from Sarah as of yesterday. Quote, I'm pretty sure that was the best sandwich I've ever had in my life, end quote. Okay, so this is real, you guys. In our scripture text this morning, the Apostle Paul takes a detour. He goes on a tangent. And what scholars refer to this as a digression. in his thought, a tangent in his thought, a digression. But here's the thing. It might just be the most important section of the entire letter of Ephesians. Because in this tangent, in this digression, these great themes come together about what it means to really be part of this thing called the church. And what God is doing through the gospel, through his church. And really everything else in the letter ties into what he says here. It's this very, very important detour. We're in a series through the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, talking about gospel unity. And where have we gone on our trip so far? Well, in chapter 1, we looked at all of the spiritual blessings we've been given in Christ, all the things that God has done in the lives of those who follow Jesus Christ, and what is true of us in our identity being in Christ, spiritual blessings. Then we looked at how Paul prays and how we should pray to know what we know, to grasp those blessings that are true of us, to grasp our identity, and to move from our head to our hearts in knowing what God has done through Jesus. Then we looked at God's gospel story in our lives, what God has done rescuing. If you know Jesus Christ, the way that God tells your story is that he rescued you, pulled you out of deadness and sin and separation from him, and by his grace, through faith, he has exalted you with Jesus Christ, risen, exalted, victorious with Jesus. That's your story. And then we looked at last week how the cross of Jesus, his death, it's actually the power to form this new community. So we talked about the community-forming power of the cross of Jesus Christ and how it has the power to bring groups together that formerly hated one another, like Jew and Gentile. We looked at that last week. Now today we're in chapter 3 already, moving along. Chapter 3, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, the heart of Paul's letter here. The title of the message today is Church Matters. And it's kind of a play on words because you can think of church matters in terms of, well, we're talking about matters that relate to the church. But we're also talking about why does the church matter? Why is the church such a big deal? And why should I, should you, should we care about what God thinks of the church? Why should the church matter? Every one of us here, really, if you think about it, has baggage when it comes to church, when it comes to just the word church. You might think of a lot of different things. I don't care if you've never went in a church to your life. If this is your first time ever in a gathering of a church, you have some baggage because you have some experience this morning, right? You've driven by a church wherever you grew up, probably, if you grew up in the United States. You drove by a church building. You have some sort of opinion or perspective in your mind about what the church is all about. Maybe it's political, maybe it's something else. Others of us, maybe you've grown up in the church your whole life. Well, maybe you're over-churched. You're not unchurched, but you're over-churched, right? For you, the church was the thing that like consumed your family. You're at the church all the time, doing church activities, church events, and life was all about the church, and you had a certain perspective or baggage that you bring to this discussion about the church. Or maybe you've given up on the church. Maybe you're de-church in the sense of you've said, you know what, I'm done with that group of people. I am done with this thing called the church. Bunch of hypocrites, and I'm going my own way. Wherever you are, you have baggage. So we're asking today, how does God view the church? How does Paul explain the mystery of the gospel revealed through the church? Let's look at verses 1 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then the translation that I'm reading from, the ESV, it puts a dash there, like a long dash, because that's where the tangent begins, or the digression. And then the beginning of chapter 4, he comes back and says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," like picks up the thought where he was in verse 1 of chapter 3. So all of chapter 3 is kind of this tangent. Verse 2, "assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. If we truly grasp what this text is saying today, I really believe that the world would turn upside down. If we really understand and live out what God is saying here about the church, the world around us would be radically changed. Why does the church matter? Why does the church matter? Two reasons Paul gives here. Let's look at the first one. First, the church is God's revelation of the mystery of the gospel. The church is God's revelation of the mystery of the gospel. Here's where I want to go this morning. We're going to look at both of these reasons, why the church matters, and with each of the reasons, I want to try to trace the Apostle Paul's flow of thought and then talk about why does that matter? What are some implications here? So for reason number one, reason number two. So first, let's try to trace Paul's flow of thought, verses 1-6. He says, God has entrusted me. God has given me something as a steward, and he's entrusted me with the mystery of the gospel, verses 1-3. Now, he uses this word mystery 6 times in the letter to the Ephesians. 3 of those times are just in this passage today, chapter 3, 1-13. And what does he mean by the word mystery? Well, we just came off of Halloween yesterday, right? He's not talking about a mysterious, a spooky, or an unsolved thing. Not mystery in the sense that we would normally use the word. He's talking about, when he refers to mystery, something that was previously concealed or cloudy or dimly lit, but is now revealed. Previously concealed in the Old Testament, in God's plan before this time that he's writing, the early church, but now it's been revealed. God's thrown the lights on. And the mystery God has revealed is his grand purpose within history to unite all things on heaven and earth in Jesus. That's verse 10, chapter 1. Uniting all things in Jesus Christ. And part of what fits into that grand purpose of God, this cosmic purpose, is that this mystery, it has implications for Jew and Gentile, as well as all people, all different types of people throughout the earth to be united through Jesus Christ with one another. So Paul says this mystery of God's plan through the gospel, it was previously revealed to him by God. He's probably referring to Acts chapter 9, details this, gives us some information about when the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul, actually, and he was a very religious Jewish man, a Pharisee, and he had a vision of the resurrected Jesus while he was on the road, on the way to persecute Christians. And Jesus knocks him down on the road, reveals himself to him, calls him to be a follower of himself, and then commissions him to be to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel. And he tells him, I'm gonna show you how much you will suffer. But it changes his life forever, gives him this commission, this stewardship to proclaim the gospel, specifically to Gentiles, and to proclaim this mystery of the gospel. Now, so he says, I've been entrusted with this. Now, he says, verses 4-5, this mystery was not formerly understood, but now it's been revealed by God's Spirit. So God has given a divine revelation, a revealing of what this mystery, Jew, Gentile, all things united in Jesus, to his apostles. Now think about this. we stand at a privileged and an amazing place in the history of redemption, the history of what God is doing. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not even in the first century when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. But we stand 2,000 years later with the completed scriptures. I mean, what an amazing privilege we have to be able to look back and say, oh, I see how God revealed what his plan was to unite Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come. He's coming again. So we stand kind of in between the times, between the first coming of Jesus and his death, his resurrection, and then the second coming of Jesus as we wait for him. It's an amazing place. But Paul's saying that was formerly not totally understood, but now God has revealed it and made it known. He goes on and he says, verse 6, here's what the mystery is. Here's what the mystery is. Look what he says again in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul uses three different phrases to describe how the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that's what a Gentile is, have become part of God's people through faith in Jesus. He says they're fellow heirs with Israel. So there's no inner circle anymore. God has broken down that wall, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, brought them both together through Jesus. The cross has the power to do that. That was last week, the end of chapter 2. They're fellow heirs with Israel. The Gentiles are also fellow members of one body. So Paul uses this image of a human body. And now the Gentiles are just as much a part of God's body as Jewish people, ethnic Jews that believe in Jesus, or anyone that believes in Jesus, part of one unified body. He calls it in chapter 2, the new man, the new humanity that God is creating through the cross. And he says Gentiles are fellow participants in the promise in Christ Jesus. So rewind all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, first book of the Bible. Genesis 12, 3, God tells a guy named Abraham, he chooses him, and he says, through you, in you, and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Paul says, when God said that back there, this is what he was talking about. Jew and Gentile coming together, unified through the cross. A unified people that are diverse, but unified. Unity in diversity. When I was a freshman at Iowa State University, okay, summer of 1997, for some of you, you're like, that's not very long of you. For some of you, you were like 2 years old and 3 years old. Now, summer of 1997, I had the typical freshman orientation that I had to go to, right? The exciting time on campus for freshmen. But one of the things that stuck with me was, in that orientation class, you know, I'm a fairly new follower of Jesus. I've been a Christian for 2 years. And they talked about how part of the vision of the university was really to create an environment that would create this culture of unity within diversity. Unity within diversity. And even back then, I thought to myself, wow, that's a great goal. That's a great purpose, to really have unity within diversity, all the different types of people that were going to university. But the reality is, even though that's a great vision, and it's very similar to God's vision through the church, the problem is that Iowa State didn't have the power to truly accomplish that, to truly realize unity within diversity. The only thing that can truly accomplish that is the gospel. The only thing that can truly do that and has the power to do that is the cross of Jesus Christ. To experience uniqueness and diversity in the midst of a unity that's centered around who Jesus is and what he's done. Amazing. And God has done it and is doing it. Only the gospel can do that. Now, let's talk about some implications here quickly before we move on to the next reason why the church matters. Number one, when we talk about the church is not a building. Church is not a building. So right away, the primary way that we use the word church in the English language is not the primary way God talks about it at all. In fact, it's not even a way that God talks about it in the New Testament. The church is not a building. So you may have grown up thinking that the church is this facility. It's this brick and mortar structure, a place where we go or somebody goes and things happen there. And there are people that are paid professionals that do things there. But it's not a building. Now, on the other hand, a building, a facility can be a tool that the church uses for mission, right? Second implication, the church is not a building, but the church is not an event. The church is not an event. So now we don't have to be all overboard. And if you say to me, "Hey, I'm going to go to church this Sunday," whoa, don't, no, it's not an event, right? You're not going to church. I'm not saying that. But the way that we think, it's not that we go to an activity and that activity, that event, that production, what have you, that's not the church. It's not a building. It's not an event. So right away in our American culture, that's a huge paradigm shift. That should cause us to say, well, what is it, right? Third implication. What's Paul saying here? The big picture, the big point. The church is a people. The church is a people. It's not a building. It's not an event. It's not a production. It's not an activity. It's not the worship service itself is not the church, but it's a people. The church is the diverse people of God unified in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I grew up in a small town in Iowa, Iowa Falls, 5,000 people. My family moved there when I was in sixth grade. Now, so I was always, if you're from a small town, you understand, like, I was an outsider, right? And maybe my grandkids would be insiders if I would stay there, right, in small town culture. So I was never able to break into, like, the inner circle, right, of people that had grown up there forever that were involved in businesses in town, etc. Now, think about that in terms of the church. There's no inner circle. There's no inner circle. Every single person, every single member of the body of Christ, everybody gets full family benefits. And if there is some kind of inner circle, it's not the way it should be. And that's living out as the church wrongly. Everybody, it's equal. There's unity, but yet uniqueness and diversity. So like the bumper sticker slogan says, which is actually true, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. What that's getting at is we're all on the same level at the foot of the cross. There's unity. There's no inner circle. Through Jesus, we're the people of God. Now, he's going to go on to say then that not only is the church the people of God, but the second half of this passage tells us that the church is a people of God on mission in the world. A people of God on mission, doing something. God is using his people to accomplish his purposes. So, second reason why the church matters, verse 7 through 13. The church is entrusted with the ministry of revealing the gospel. Okay, now let's come back to where I said we were going to go. We're going to trace Paul's flow of thought, and then we're going to talk about why in the world does this matter. First, he says, God has made me a minister of the gospel. Similar to what he said at the beginning in verse 2. He's been entrusted with this task to proclaim the riches that are in Jesus. So his prerequisite for ministry is that God has saved him and entrusted him with this task. And it's all by grace. Being a witness for Christ began with the grace that God showed him, the Apostle Paul, in his life. Just as it's the same for us. Being a witness for Jesus Christ, testifying to the gospel, the prerequisite is that you've experienced it. You know Jesus. So if you know Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, trusting in his finished work on the cross, and turned from your sin, turned to him and believed and said, "Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, my Lord. I give my life to you." That's how you become a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But then also, you're automatically ready and commissioned for ministry, to take the gospel in every area of life and to live it out. So if you have a story, if you have a testimony of what God's done in your life, you're prepared to proclaim the good news. Even if that was 5 minutes ago, you have a story of what God has done in your life that you can tell others, that you can live out. So Paul says, God made me a minister of the gospel. And then he keeps going, here's why. Here's why God has given me this ministry. He says two things. I've been given this ministry by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says, to the Gentiles. So for the Apostle Paul, his specific calling was to take the gospel as a missionary church planter to the non-Jewish people in the Roman world, okay? To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then second, he says, to bring to light God's plan. What is the plan for the mystery through the church? So he wants to tell Gentiles all about Jesus, and he wants to tell everybody, here's what God is doing by bringing Jew and Gentile together through the cross, peace with God, peace with one another, and this is where history is going. Paul says, this is my commission. This is what I've been entrusted with, my ministry. Now, verse 10 through 12, here's what the big purpose of God is. It's all building up to this, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 says, so that, okay, those are two very important words because it signals to us, he's going to tell us, here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of why God has brought me into ministry as an apostle. Here's the purpose of why God has saved each and every one of us and why we're still here on this earth. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So we get a glimpse here, like the curtain is pulled apart in verse 10, into the sovereign purpose of God to display his glory through us, through the church, through God's reconciled community, all different types of people, unity within diversity. God is showing his manifold, his many-sided wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's not talking here about government officials, important people, the mayor of the city, that kind of thing. He's talking about the spiritual realm, the demonic realm, Satan and his fallen angel demons that are opposing God, okay? So try to get your mind around what he's saying here. So through believers, God is making his wisdom known to his enemies, even in the spiritual realm, which we can't see. It's what he talks about in chapter 6, the not flesh and blood, but the principalities, the powers, the forces that are opposed to God. God's proclaiming his wisdom. How's he doing that? Through his people. Through what he's done through the gospel in the lives of his people, the church. So the church, the community of followers of Jesus from all different stripes, all different types, the church actually signals to Satan and his demons that they've lost. Jesus has won. Their doom is sure. The cross is Jesus has gained the victory. So as we live as the church in the world, it's like a message is sent over and over and over that God won this thing on the cross through Jesus Christ. That's phenomenal, right? That's amazing. So chapter 3, verse 10 then fits into chapter 1, verse 10. What God is doing through the church in unifying all different types of people, Jew and Gentile, through the cross, that fits into his larger cosmic deal of uniting all of creation, restoring all of creation through the cross in Jesus Christ, with Jesus as supreme and Lord. So, the last thing he says, verse 13, is So in light of all that, Ephesians, don't be discouraged that I'm in prison, right? He's writing from jail. He's writing from jail. He sends him a letter. Paul says, my suffering right now fits into God's plan. Me being in prison fits into God's plan. Now, why is that significant? Well, imagine the discouragement that this young church must have felt, right? In Ephesus, the apostle Paul, who first preached the gospel to them, was in prison now. Like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? How could you allow the gospel to be hindered like this? How could you allow Paul to suffer like this? How could you not want to get the message of Jesus out to the entire world? But Paul, the one who is actually behind bars, he says, don't lose heart. God is being glorified through what's happening to me in my life. And even in our lives, God can make his glory known and his wisdom known even when we suffer, even when we feel discouraged. Whatever you're going through right now, today, this week, it's part of God's cosmic plan in his wisdom in ways that we hardly ever know of what he's doing. And we fit into that. And someday, I really hope that on the other side of this life, with face-to-face with Jesus, that he lets us in onto some of that, on what he was doing, right? When we were confused and struggling. And I mean, Paul had to be frustrated, right, in prison. But yet he sees he fits into this cosmic purpose of what God's doing. So here's the point. The church is designed to show all of creation God's wisdom through the gospel. What are the implications for our lives? Man, we could talk about a lot. Here's three. Number one, the church is God's program for changing the world. The church, capital C, all believers across the entire globe, and lowercase c, local churches in specific areas. That's God's program. That's God's plan A. There's no plan B. That's God's program for expanding the gospel, right? So now, I'm a pastor, and let me tell you, if it weren't for passages like this, where we get a glimpse into what God's doing through his church, I would have given up on the church a long time ago, right? I would have given up on the mess of sinful people that have been, including me, that have been redeemed through Jesus, growing together, joined in this thing called the church. But I don't give up on it because I see here, this is God's plan A. This is what God's doing. And if I want to get on board with what God's doing, it's through this. It's through local church. Second, to do church well means to be the people of God in the midst of a broken world. So while we care about sound system and coming in with transitions in music and having good coffee, praise God, like while we care about those things, really to do church well is not those things. It's to be the people of God in the midst of a broken world. That's what it means to be the church. Listen to what Jeff Vanderstelt says. He's a pastor out in Washington State in a book called Saturate, which if you haven't read that, I would encourage you to. We gave it to all of our community group leaders last week at the training, and it's excellent. Jeff says this, if you want to see the world around you saturated with the good news of Jesus, it will start with you and others loving one another as family and loving those around you like the lost children of God, whom he's wooing back to himself through his love poured out through you. So the church, the community of believers, we show the world who God is. Our life together is a testimony to who God is and what God has done through Jesus Christ. And it's the entire community. It's the entire community, not select individuals that do that. Not select individuals or professionals who are to be saturating this world with the presence and the good news of Jesus. We're going to get into a lot more of that in chapter 4, where Paul says, everyone in the church community, everyone in the body has been given ministry, made ministers of the gospel. So it's not a few leaders, it's not just the elder team, it's not just the pastor or paid staff. Every single follower of Jesus has been drafted into the mission of God through his church. Imagine how it would change things if everyone in the church saw themselves as ministers of the gospel rather than just a few people, right? Okay, third, here's the biggest implication. This is where it all comes together. If this is who we are as the people of God, and if this is what God is doing, we must radically reorient everything in our lives around God's purposes through his church. Let me say that again. We must radically reorient everything in our lives around God's purposes through his church. So, here's the deal. A lot of us look at our lives like a pie. You know, we'll take what's the really good pie up on the North Shore? Like gooseberry pie, maybe? Something like that. Yeah. Betty's pies, right? So a lot of us look at our lives like a pie, and it's cut into different pieces. And one of those pieces is church activity or community group, or one of those pieces is like everything that has to do with church stuff. And the other pieces are like my family, my kids' sports, my job, my fitness, my diet, whatever it is, my neighborhood, vacation. They're all different pieces of this pie that we're trying to juggle. But what God is saying is that we need to change the whole way that we see the pie. So the entire pie actually is living as the people of God on mission as the church. What does that mean? That means every single piece of the pie fits in to being the church. It's not just one slice. Everything in my life, everything I do, somehow fits into or is designed to fit into being part of God's community through the church, living on mission in the world. That's a massive paradigm shift. Huge. Because then the question becomes, well, how is what I'm doing here fit into that? How is what I'm doing here fit into being the church? Not just, I need to create more time in my schedule to do church stuff. That's totally opposite of what God's saying here. So we have to enter into this ongoing process of fleshing out in everyday life what it means to be the people of God, revealing who God is and what God has done. Let me give you an example from my own life, because we could list hundreds of examples. This winter, I'm helping to coach my son, Luke, his third grade basketball team, right? Third grade basketball. Now, if I view that as a piece of the pie of being the church on mission, it changes everything. I want to be the kind of coach who shows the love of God through my life. I want to serve and coach out of my identity in Jesus. The gospel actually makes a difference, and a difference that players should see, parents should see. Like, Jesus in me becomes a light that I want to shine. I'm part of saturating that gymnasium, right, with the gospel, or however you'd want to say it, with the presence of Jesus. And I'm going to coach differently because of what Jesus has done in my life than if I was a coach where Jesus hadn't done something in my life. And life is like that. Every single area becomes an opportunity for show and tell, to show the gospel, and then as God leads, to tell, to explain, to proclaim it to people. You live it out so that you can speak it. Here's another quote from Jeff Vanderstelt. He says this, and I wholeheartedly agree with this. He says, I have found that one of the main reasons many people do not get involved with the work of God in this world is because they don't believe God wants to or can use them. They don't know, listen to this, they don't know that Jesus prefers normal, weak, and broken people. That's encouraging. So, God, you are exactly the person for the job. You were made for this. You were made for this. To live as the people of God on mission. You're exactly who he wants. We're exactly who he wants to do this. Let me close with this question. What's your next move when it comes to being the church? What's your next move when it comes to being the church? Let me state it a different way. Where in your life do you need to get more fully on board with what God is doing through his church? Where do you need to get more fully on board with what God is doing through his church and even through a local church? Okay? There's a lot of a multitude of places you could go to apply this. You could talk about time, talents, treasure. We all have time that we need to steward. We have abilities, gifts, talents, and we have treasure. We have resources. Now, since we're coming up on the budget meeting next week, let's just take that one. Because I honestly, if you're new, I don't think I've talked about money for up here in a sermon since before my sabbatical. So it's been over 6 months. So we're due. Let's take the treasure one, okay? For some of you, it being more involved and committed to what God's doing to the church might simply mean saying, this is the church family I want to be committed to. It might be, I want to take the step of membership. It might be, I want to live out the gospel in my workplace better, and I need help to do that. It might be, I want to get connected to a community group and help that group engage the world around them, right? But for some of us, for some of you, you might have been coming here for a long time, and you would say, Antioch is my home church. This is my church family. I'm committed here. But you're not giving anything. You're not giving any kind of financial resource to the mission through the church. And it happens to be the local church of Antioch that you're part of, right? It's time. It's time to do that. Have you ever been in a canoe with, say there's three people in a canoe, and like two of them aren't rowing? How does that feel, right? Not very good. So in the gentlest way possible that this knife of truth can come to your life right now. Grab an oar and start rowing, please, please. Because, you know, let me just be really frank with you. Anna shared, our treasurer shared a couple weeks ago that we're $6,000 short for the budget this year. I'm just going to tell you, that's nothing. That is not a significant number. On the one hand, that is significant because we want to make up that $6,000 and be faithful to what God's given us, right? But here's what I believe. We, as the body of Christ here at Antioch Community, we have the potential to do far, far more than that. There's going to be opportunities in the future. I don't know what they are, but where God is calling us to step up as a church for $50,000, $100,000, $150,000 more dollars. And it fits into the mission of what he's doing. And are we all about money here? No. But is money part of discipleship? Yes. Oh, my word, yes. It is. And the leaders here, we want to lead by example in that. And I say that as someone that it's not easy to write a check and to give that to the mission and to think about, man, I really would like to, I don't know, go to Cancun or something. But what's your next step? If it is to give proportionate, generously, faithfully, sacrificially, and to examine that, please seek God and take that next step and grab an oar and start pulling. If you're planning on voting next week as a member after the service on the 2016 budget, you should be prayerfully asking, as my wife and I are, how can I give sacrificially with my money in this next year? What does that look like? And if that is a dollar, then that's between you and God. If that is a few hundred more dollars, that's between you and God. But please, please. It all fits into that pie of everything in our lives that we've been entrusted with, serving as the people of God on mission. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would take what is true, what is right, what is faithful to your word that I've spoken, and drive that into our hearts. Lord, that you would help us to grow in learning together what it means to be the church in the midst of a broken world. Lord, thank you for calling us to yourself, those of us who know you and are followers of you, and thank you for calling us to a greater mission that we're part of. We pray that you would help us in that, that you would even convict us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.